Welcome back to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. It is time to study the daily New Testament reading. Our guest pastor joining us by phone today, the Reverend Andrew Fields, pastor at Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Valparaiso, Indiana. Good morning, Pastor Fields.
Good morning.
Thanks so much for joining us this morning, taking some time to study God's Word with us. Tell us about Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Valparaiso, Indiana.
Well, Emmanuel is a larger church in Valparaiso. Valparaiso is in northwest Indiana, about an hour outside of Chicago. It's also an older congregation. We're celebrating our 150th anniversary. Actually, this weekend is our big celebration. We're having Dale Meyer, the president of Concordia Seminary, come to be our guest preacher, and then we're having a big celebration at the park downtown. So it should really be a great event. It's a church with a great history, and it continues to thrive. I think if I had to kind of sum up Emmanuel, I'd use three words: worship, education, and service. We have a thriving worship life. We have three services on the weekend, one on Saturday evenings at 6, and then two on Sunday morning at 8 and 10:45, with adult education in between. And they're all the same service. It's a liturgical service. We really value music and the arts, and so that's our Sundays. During the week, we have a Christian day school and a preschool. The preschool is a preschool, and then the day school is kindergarten through eighth grade, and that's also a thriving ministry for us. And then service to neighbor, we have a variety of things that we do to reach out to love our neighbors in the Valparaiso community and beyond. One of my favorite ministries here is the Hispanic Mission Society. We have a Spanish-speaking congregation here, and that adds a lot of life and diversity, and gives us a little picture of what heaven's going to be like with every nation praising the Lord there before His throne. So.
Amen.
A little bit about Emmanuel.
Well, wonderful. Thanks for sharing that with us. Good
sure.
to hear that you are there delivering God's good gifts with a vibrant congregation in Valparaiso, Indiana.
Yeah. Emmanuel. I've not been here very long. I've been here 1 year.
All right.
So, in fact, this 150th anniversary is going to be my first year installation anniversary. So it's been quite a change. I came from a small church in Atlanta, Georgia, and it's been a big change. It's been very positive. I'm learning a lot. So it's nice to have a new ministry experience and be able to continue to grow as a pastor.
Wonderful. Very good. Well, we are studying Colossians chapter 4, verses 1 through 18 today. Any context you'd like us to understand about this text before we dig in?
Well, you know, this is the kind of text that you're probably not going to hear read from the lectionary on Sunday morning, and Your readers would probably be happy because there's so many names in here that are maybe difficult to pronounce. It does come at the end of the letter, and Paul is giving them some final encouragement. He's been really focusing on the congregation and trying to correct a lot of problems that they've been having, trying to urge them on toward Christian maturity. And now he's takes some time to focus their sights also outward, to help them to recognize that, you know, in this predominantly pagan world, they are a mission outpost there in Colossae. And then he lists a bunch of names. He introduces the people that are going to be delivering the letter. Paul at this time is in Rome. He's imprisoned. And so he's using people to get the word out. It's interesting, he's also sending this, along with this letter, we believe, the letter of Philemon. Philemon was a member of the church in Colossae. And he also sends greetings from other people who are with him, who can't travel along. I think it's really an interesting chapter, these chapters that come at the end of many of Paul's letters are interesting. It reminds us that you know, these weren't theological treatises that kind of dropped out of heaven from God. You know, they were written to real people from real people. It reminds you that the church is people. I only wish we knew more about these people. The details that Paul provides are interesting and makes you want to know more. But that's kind of a general overview of what's happening here in the fourth chapter.
Very good. We're going to dig into Colossians chapter 4 today. If you have questions, give us a call or an email, 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727. Or you can email us, kfuo@kfuo.org. As we're digging into Colossians chapter 4 today with Pastor Fields from Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Valparaiso, Indiana. Here we go. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. This is the first verse and first paragraph here, and that's in the ESV. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Before we get too far into the text, we're already talking about bondservants, or another translation says slaves. Pastor, your thoughts on this first verse?
Yeah, well, this is also kind of a standard feature of many of Paul's letters. Codes of conduct, Paul tells Christians in whatever station in life that they're in how to treat one another in a Christian way. It's notable that Paul doesn't advocate for the abolition of slavery here. It's also notable that he doesn't advocate for rebellion and revolt. Mm. Instead, he's trying to make these social structures Christian. He's trying to Christianize them. What would it look like if lords and masters were both Christians? Here he's talking about those who are masters, how they ought to treat their servants, their slaves. He talks a little bit more about slavery in this letter than others, I think because of this issue with Philemon and Onesimus. Onesimus is mentioned later on in the letter. He was a slave of Philemon who apparently, we're not sure exactly what happened, but we think he may have stolen from his master and then fled. And Paul is working to try to bring reconciliation to that relationship. Onesimus is apparently had come to been converted to Christianity through his acquaintance with Paul, and so I think that's maybe one of the reasons why Paul is spending a little bit more time on this particular kind of relationship.
Verse 2, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may take it clear, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. So continue steadfastly in prayer, he says, being watchful in it with thanksgiving.
Yeah, I think here, you know, Paul is pointing the Colossians outward. He's teaching them how to be a congregation in mission, and it begins with a watchful and thankful prayer. You know, being thankful for Christ's first coming, and through Christ we have all things to be thankful for, but also watchful for his second coming. We don't know when Jesus is coming again. We're taught always to be watchful for it, and that sort of reminds us of the missionary age in which we live. Reminds us of our purpose, what we're supposed to be about while we have opportunities here in this world. Then Paul continues on by telling the Colossians to pray for him. Paul wasn't a lone ranger. He needed missionary support. He was there in Rome, and people were actually coming to him, and he still had many opportunities to preach the gospel to those who came to visit him. But I think he was also having his sights set on the opportunity he would have to present his case before the tribunal in Rome. He had appealed his case from Jerusalem when he was arrested. He had appealed to Rome, and by a long course of events, finally got there, and now is waiting to have his say before the emperor of the Roman Empire. And so he prays for clarity, that he would be able to use this opportunity to speak the clear word of the gospel. And I think missionaries, pastors, still need those kinds of prayers today from Christ's Church. There are a lot of things that would become distractions, that would cloud the message. So those whose calling it is to preach the word still need those same kind of prayers. But Paul also encourages the Colossians to see themselves as people who will have opportunities to speak a clear word of the gospel. And it begins in relationships with outsiders. So Paul encourages them to be wise in the way that they live. It was probably the case that the Christians in Colossae were probably the only exposure that so many of the other people in Colossae were going to have to Christianity. And, Christians already by this time were being looked at skeptically. They were a little bit different. And Paul was very interested in making sure that there was no hypocrisy, that the message that they preached was backed up, corroborated with a holy lifestyle, with a wise lifestyle. And then he also tells them to be conscious of their conversation, that it be full of grace, he says, seasoned with salt. It's kind of interesting to think a little bit about what a grace-filled conversation might sound like. But he says that this will give you opportunities to share Christ and to be looking for those to redeem the time, to buy back the time, to make the most of the opportunities.
Verse 5, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. How do you season speech with salt?
Well, that's a great question. In the ancient world, they were they used that metaphor of salt to refer to wit, to say the right word at the right time, maybe a little bit of a sense of humor. Salt, of course, is a preservative. It preserves that which is good and encourages that which is good. So maybe this is a encouragement against so much of the conversation that we end up having sometimes, which sort of goes downhill into gossip and that kind of thing, bringing other people down. This is the kind of conversation, by contrast, that's supposed to build people up, preserve what is good, and of course, salt makes everything taste better, so make that which is good even better. Also think of salt, I think a little bit goes a long way, maybe we should do more listening and less talking. I'm not sure. it's an interesting metaphor. I can kind of, if you can take a few minutes just to imagine what that might sound like, I think it might be have a good effect on our own conversations.
Looking back over just these first three paragraphs, verses 1 through 6, any other comments about those before we go on to the next section?
Well, I would just say with regard to verse 1 that, when we don't have the institution of slavery, thank God, in our country anymore, but these verses can still be, I think, very applicable for employer-employee relationships. So this is a word, there are people listening who are employers, who have people under their charge, who hire and fire, this is a good word for them. Give your workers what is right and fair, and remember that you're finally not the boss. that Jesus is the boss, and we'll have to answer to him for what we've been given to be good stewards of, and that's a good thing to remember, you know, for those business owners and people who are have workers underneath them.
Sure. Instructions or Advice for All Christians is a title that one of the translations uses. We're studying the daily New Testament reading, Colossians chapter 4, verses 1 through 18, with Pastor Andrew Fields from Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Valparaiso, Indiana. We need to take a quick break. When we come back from that break, we'll pick up around verse 7. Stick around for more His Time right after this on listener-supported worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Hi, I'm Pastor Matt Youngblood Clark from Ascension Lutheran in St. Louis.
And I am Pastor Jolly John Lekumsky from St. Paul's in New Athens and Trinity in Darmstadt, and we welcome you to listen to Wrestling with the Basics.
Matt, let go of me, man. No, it's not real wrestling. We're just talking about Bible issues.
No.
Oh, 9:05 Saturday mornings, 8:50 a.m. KFUO.
Worldwide KFUO salutes our day sponsor on this Wednesday, September 17th, 2014. Today's day sponsor is Ruby Leifer. Today's day sponsor has made a contribution to Worldwide KFUO in loving memory of her husband, Norbert, who went home to the Lord on this day in 2012. Once again, we say thank you to Ruby Leifer of Redbud, Illinois, today's Worldwide KFUO day sponsor.
Welcome back to His Time. We are studying the daily New Testament reading, Colossians chapter 4, verses 1 through 18, today with Pastor Andrew Fields from Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Valparaiso, Indiana. If you have questions or comments, give us a call or an email, 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727, or you can email us, kfuo@kfuo.org. All righty, Pastor, we're ready to pick up around verse 7. I'll read the text for us here. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they will tell you of everything that has taken place here. All right. Now, you've told us a little bit about Onesimus already. What do we know about Tychicus?
Well, we know what Paul tells us here, a fellow servant, brother in Christ of Paul's. He's from the Asia region in what we know today as Turkey. He was Paul's associate. He was he's mentioned as one of the representatives. You know, Paul was traveling around when he was free to the congregations that had been planted, taking up a collection to bring that back to the church in Jerusalem, the mother church, you might say, which was also struggling financially, a poor congregation. And Paul didn't do this alone. he was went to great lengths to be above boards and above reproach about the money. He didn't want to be anyone to think that you know, he was just a charlatan out there preaching to try to bilk people out of their money. But he was collecting all this money, and so he took representatives from the various churches, and we know that Tychicus was one of those representatives from the province of Asia, and he in all likelihood is the one who is going to be the letter carrier. He's going to deliver the letter from Paul, and maybe he will even read it, and then maybe he'll answer questions about it. So he's there as Paul's spokesperson, representative. He's going to tell the people there how Paul is doing. He'll probably get the news about how everything is going in Colossae and bring that back to Paul. So that's a little bit about who he was and his role in the New Testament church.
Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He's a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. So they're going to bring to you the news of everything that's going on.
That's right. And it's interesting that they're sending back Onesimus. We gather from Philemon, of course that's a study for another day, but we gather that Paul really valued Onesimus, valued the relationship that they had. He was of great help to Paul, but Paul wasn't, it was more important that this relationship between Onesimus and Philemon be healed and reconciled. And so he's willing to give up Onesimus, send him back, vouch for him, even pay Onesimus's debt, so that this relationship can be healed. That's, you know, I think a great witness to the gospel. It's Paul not coveting his neighbor's servant, but trying to send him back and to make amends. And this is what the Christian life looks like. It looks like Christ, who is willing to make sacrifices, who is, you know, living by the principle, so far as it depends on you, live at peace with one another, that mandate that Christ Church be one. Paul takes very, very seriously. So he's sending Onesimus back and hoping that there can be reconciliation, that he'll be well received, not as a someone who failed, not as a lawbreaker, but as he says, a faithful and dear brother. And so it's a neat story, and it's wonderful how God works in the lives of his people.
Verse 10, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, these are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. And see that you also read the letter from Laodicea, and say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. Let's go back and look at this. So a few more names, and I'm not even sure if I pronounced them correctly. But
they all sounded great to me.
Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas.
Yeah, Aristarchus is mentioned several times in Acts. It's interesting that as an associate of Paul's, he lists him as a fellow prisoner. So in the little bit of research I did on this, there's something suggests that he was maybe a voluntary prisoner with Paul, maybe there as his servant. That word prisoner is interesting. It literally means prisoner of war. And it may give you some insight into, you know, Paul's perception of all of this, that he was, you know, that we're fighting a spiritual battle here. And, you know, you see this language elsewhere in this paragraph about struggle and wrestling. And it reminds you of his letter to the Ephesians, which there in, I think it's chapter 6, Paul is talking about spiritual warfare. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. And the letter to the Ephesians was written at the same time as the letter to the Colossians. Maybe it was even delivered at the same time. Mark is John Mark. We think that he was the one who wrote the Gospel of Mark. And it's interesting, here we get detail about a relationship that he was the cousin of Barnabas. You'll remember that Paul's first missionary journey, he and Barnabas went out. And then when they decided to go out on their second missionary journey to kind of revisit the churches that they had planted, Barnabas insisted that they take Mark. But Paul wanted nothing to do with Mark because we're told that Mark had quit on them. He left the mission. And now we maybe know here, first of all, why Barnabas was so intent on taking Mark, maybe because there was a blood relationship there. But what I think, you know, this letter was written about, you know, 12 to 15 years after that whole incident. And now you see there's been reconciliation. Paul at the time was, you sense the frustration, and they had a big disagreement, a parting of ways over Mark. But now you see that Mark has come around again, and that relationship has been healed. In the meantime, we think that Paul became associated more with Peter. And so one theory is that Mark's gospel is written from Peter's perspective. We can't say that for sure, but if you wanted to associate an apostle with the gospel of Mark, we think that Peter, it's his story. Mark is back in the fold, and there's a good relationship again. So it's another story of reconciliation. And Jesus, who is called Justice, we don't know anything about him. It's interesting that there's more than one person named Jesus. Jesus was actually a common name. I know in Hispanic cultures, people are still named Jesus. I don't think it sounds strange to our ears for English speakers. But that's all we know about him. Jesus, called Justice, is sending greetings. And all of these, Paul says, are Jewish. And the only Jews among my fellow workers and for the kingdom of God. And he says that they're a great comfort. And I think that was always, you know, if you read Romans chapters 9 through 11, Paul is really struggling with this issue that there's been, you know, by and large, widespread rejection of Jesus, the crucified Messiah, by his own kinsmen, the Jews. And you know, he even said once, I would wish that I myself were cut off for the sake of my Jewish brothers and sisters. So to see that there were some Jews who were converting to Christianity was, I think, a comfort to him and a sign of hope. Epaphras is key. He was a convert of Paul in Ephesus and had taken the gospel back to Colossae. So he was the church planter. Paul didn't plant the church in Colossae. Epaphras did. And I think that's why you see here Paul goes in depth about Epaphras. And you see here that Epaphras, he really cares about this church. You know, the book of Colossians, Paul is correcting a lot of errors, and you sense a lot of Christian immaturity in their understanding, in their practice of the Christian faith. And, you know, it's like, what can you do if you're so far away? I mean, here's Epaphras in Rome, and you know, they're in Colossae. What can you do? You see the people you love struggling. Well, what he does is he enters into the struggle with them in prayer. And we know that prayer avails much. I think sometimes we wish we could do more than pray. Like prayer is, well, at least you can pray. We don't think it's effective. But that is, I think, to rely too much on our own works and not enough on the power of God who has promised to answer our prayers. So Epaphras answers the call to pray for those Christians there.
For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and is it Hierapolis?
That's sure. How I would say it, yeah.
Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea, and say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. So, for I bear witness that he has worked hard for you. He's referring to Epaphras.
That's right. Yep. That your original pastor, the one who brought the gospel to you, he hasn't forgotten you. To the contrary. It's like Paul is. I vouch for them. He is working very hard for you, and that's an encouraging word. When you know that people are praying for you, that you're on their mind. These letters are interesting. It's like letters in general are interesting. There's presence and absence. You can't be there, but the letter almost in a way kind of brings you there. Paul and Epaphras, they couldn't be in Colossae when this letter was read, but it's the letter almost brings them to Colossae, and Paul wants to make sure that they receive this as an encouragement, it continues to encourage us today. Mm-hmm. What I think is interesting too is that you see these other churches mentioned, Laodicea and Hierapolis. Mm-hmm. These were other cities in the vicinity of Colossae. We learn about this woman, Nympha, who apparently was hosting a house church in Laodicea. What's interesting, too, is that Paul says, the letter that I read to you is not only for you, it's also for the church in Laodicea. So Paul, Paul's letters, he expects them to be received as the authoritative apostolic word of God, but it's not just for the church in Colossae, it's also for this church in Laodicea. So you see these letters, not like we do with a lot of mail today, we read it once and then throw it in the trash.
Right.
They're to be passed around for the benefit of other congregations. We see too here that apparently there was a letter. Did Paul write a letter to the Laodiceans? There was some early church evidence that identified the letter to the Ephesians as the letter to the Laodiceans. But I tend to think that it was just one of the letters that Paul wrote that finally wasn't, collected together with what became the Pauline corpus and eventually our New Testament. Then to circle back around to Luke, we learn here, this is where we learn that Luke was a doctor. Maybe he was meeting some of Paul's needs there, physical needs there in Rome. Luke, beginning, I think, in Acts chapter 16, starts to use the first person plural when he's talking about the missionary journeys of Paul. So we think that Luke was on board at that time and traveling with them. And he's there in Rome with Luke. And then this guy Demas, we don't know a whole lot about him, except that later on in 2 Timothy, I think, Paul is disappointed with Demas. He has deserted Paul, left Paul, and Paul says he loved this age more than he loved the age to come. It's kind of a pregnant with meaning. You can think about your own life, about how you see people just kind of get so wrapped up in this world that they lose sight of the world to come. And, it's kind of a reminder that, we don't believe that once you're saved, you're always saved. There is still this world is very evil, as one hymn put it, and fraught with danger, and there's temptation, and so we have to be vigilant and watchful.
Well, we've got just a minute left. Let's see if we can get in a listener question from Jan real quick. Jan in Atlanta. Good morning, Jan.
Good morning. I had to say hello.
Hey, Jan.
Yeah. It's an observation. This chapter, he mentions Onesimus, who in, I guess it's Philemon, where Paul writes to his owner that he should receive him back.
Right.
And what's so poignant to me in this chapter is the unity in Christ does not ignore the diversity of his people.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Great.
Well said.
Thanks for
the
call, Jan. Great point. Pastor, we've got about 30 seconds.
Okay.
Do you want to respond to that or the final verse here?
Well, Paul takes the pen. At the end, he's been speaking this, and someone's been taking a letter for him. Finally, he takes the pen, writes his own name. I write this greeting with my own hand, and he sends. Maybe when he picks up that pen, he's reminded of his chains, and he says, "Remember my chains. Grace be with you." What a great word to end. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Sent through the Word. And that grace still comes to us today through this letter that Paul wrote to the Colossians. It's wonderful and amazing the way that God has used these letters to bless us still today.
Amen. We've been studying the Daily New Testament Reading with Pastor Andrew Fields from Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Valparaiso, Indiana. Pastor Fields, thanks for being our guest today, helping us study this text from Colossians.
Oh, I really enjoyed it. Thanks for having me.
Same here. It was a blessing and a joy to get to have this time with you. God's blessings to you and all the saints there at Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Valparaiso, Indiana.
Thank you.
Coming up in just a little bit, we've got Witness Wednesday with Pastor Mark Wood, Director of Witness and Outreach for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Hope you can join us for that conversation as he talks about why witness. Stick around for more His Time right after this break on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.